I think we'll get started here.
All right.
Let's hope everybody else is coming. But let's start with the Our Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Actually, I had the first class with you, so I got the last one with you, too. So it's... You obviously are the diehards. You're still here.
We'll give Scott a pass.
Yes. He would be here too. And this wrap-up session, you know, Father kind of had, you had Father Dyer last week, and so he had an overview for of the year in a way, and you know where you're supposed to go now with your faith. And this is a second kind of overview of that with some hopefully. Kind of practical ideas on how to, I mean, he was kind of dealing with how to live the faith. And this says, too, part of the idea here is that that living the faith requires spreading the faith, sharing the faith. And there's a word the church uses for that, evangelization. And this is hopefully a treasure that you see it that way. A precious gift from God, but also one that we shouldn't keep to ourselves and that we should share with others. As part of that, I mean, it certainly means sharing it with family members or friends or even strangers, co-workers, certainly those who are already part of the faith, certainly those also that are not. If we have embraced the faith, we should have this enthusiasm for the faith. And if we have this kind of excitement and enthusiasm for it, we shouldn't want to just keep it to ourselves and want to share it with others. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stand on a soapbox on the corner down 50 and Centerville Road and start preaching there. But just the way you live your life, even, is a good way to do this. Certainly to say something to someone if that's necessary. If that's helpful, sometimes it's kind of come naturally. This is a gift, whether you've just been given it or you've had it. But it's something that's, and it's part of the call to holiness. And that's, once you're baptized, no matter what faith, we're called to holiness. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to get to heaven. That's the way to do it. But part of that call to holiness, again, is to share this with others. So, St. Francis of Assisi, although there's some debate whether he's actually the one that said it or not, but generally speaking, he's believed to be the one, that he said we should preach the gospel always. Every person should preach the gospel always and use words if necessary. And so, in other words, the way you live your life is... is a means of evangelization. It was a means of preaching that gospel. And so it should be just a good example that if we really do love Christ, and then if we love Christ, we should love our neighbor. But that has to show. We can't just say the words and then go out and be as mean as possible or as the biggest ogre in the world or cuss people off on the road or whatever it is. And again, we might have our moments, but we have this duty before God to live the faith and to spread it. And really, because it's good news. That's what evangelization means, is spreading the good news. And it's the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. Something we shouldn't keep to ourselves. And something, especially in our world today, sadly, I kind of started with this back in September. But if you were here, the Christian faith, or even Judeo, with that Judeo background, and then with the coming of Christ and Christianity and Catholicism, and then of course as that all kind of got splintered off into many other religions or many other faiths, denominations. In general, though, certainly in the Western world, probably the Eastern world, is to some extent, depending on where you're going, Muslim world, it, it, it's a faith of the book. They're a branch from God, but obviously they don't follow Christ, and they're not that chosen people that the Jews were. And for centuries, the general understanding, not that everybody lived it as well as they could or should, but it was accepted. This is kind of the norm. And but that has now been challenged, and it doesn't make any difference if it's Islam, if it's Christianity, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, basically any faith is almost rejected now. And that seems to be the norm of society, to reject God completely or any concept of a religious life, especially a religious life. People say, oh, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Well, really, in a sense, what does that mean? I know what they're trying to say. But and many are not even saying that. They don't want any part of God. And there's no doubt today, then, it's always been to some extent, but it's even more so today, if you are following Christ, it's been countercultural. And it's very possible you could be persecuted for that. And in fact, that may come, even right here in our own country, and to some extent it already is. But as I heard it described one time, again, we're called to be different. And if we follow Christ to some extent, and especially today, we will be. But one example was given that we're called to be footballs. So you think of the different types of sports balls that you're familiar with, whether it be a tennis ball, a softball, a baseball, basketball, soccer ball, golf ball. They all have something in common. They might be different sizes, but they're all the same shape. They're what we normally think of as a ball. And this round thing. But a football is not the same shape. We call it a ball as well, but it's got kind of that oblong shape. And it purposely has that oblong shape because it's somewhat easier to kick. And that's part of what happens with a football, is kicked around quite a bit. It's actually easier to carry because you kind of tuck it under your shoulder and in your arm and carry it more easily. So it's appropriate for its usage, but it is different. It's different than, again, almost any other ball. And so that's why it's kind of a symbol, if you will, of what we are called to be as Christians. I mean, we share something with others, but we're called to be different. Kind of like that football. So to truly embrace the faith means that, if married, we share that with our spouse. If God blesses us with children, we share it with the children. But are willing to share it with others too, that we have the courage, the fortitude, and that was one of the gifts you received when you were confirmed. That you have that courage and fortitude to live the faith in a difficult situation. That as such, we're called to be soldiers for Christ. Not that we're necessarily carrying a gun to do that, but that, again, through our actions and our words, I mean, just the way we live our life, that's the actions, that we're serving Christ and we're defending him and having that courage to live that faith. And his way, and again, that's the unique thing here. I mean, he has laid a way before us here, and we're called to follow that way. You might have heard the term at times, it's used, a cafeteria Catholic. And, if you go to one of these, you don't see that many of them, that even buffet lines, and they're gone for the most part. Not entirely. But COVID kind of did away with some of that. But if you think of a buffet or, these old cafeterias where you just go down the line, a buffet, you pay one price and you pick whatever you want, usually. But the cafeteria, there's all these selections. Everything's right out there, and you choose what you want. You pick and choose. And at the end, you pay for what you have chosen. So that's kind of what a cafeteria Catholic does. He or she picks and chooses what teachings that person's going to adhere to, is going to follow and not follow. Now, there's no doubt there's a hierarchy, if you will, in the faith, some things that, and we, again, if you were here from the beginning, we talked about some of those things that are absolute teachings of the church. There are other things that there's a little bit more gray area to them, and a little bit more freedom, if you will, to choose where we're going to go on that particular topic. But in general here, we're called above all to love God. We're called to love our neighbor. Now, how we love our neighbor, that's where things get a little more gray, if you will, where we have some options. But we are called to love God and our neighbor. And you can't love God without loving your neighbor. You can love your neighbor without loving God. But you can't love God without loving your neighbor. Because if we say we love God, just by virtue of that, we have to love our neighbor. It doesn't mean you have to like them, but we're called to love him or her. And what does that mean? Well, and again, this is one of the things that's obviously in the news over the last couple of weeks here, but that's where our pro-life stand comes from, that we respect all human life. We have a right to defend ourselves. We talked about that when we got discussing the Fifth Commandment. But we are supposed to respect every human life, including the unborn. And so that's just loving our neighbor. And what about, as another example, these recent, kind of influx of immigration here, these immigrants that are coming in. A nation can have laws. We can regulate that. We can control our borders. Any country can, has a right to do that. But we also are still supposed to love our neighbors. So even those, we can say somebody can't come in for some reason, perhaps to just provide for the people that are here, especially if our resources are very limited at some particular point. But how many we let in and how all that works, again, that's where the gray area is. But once a person is here, we do have a right to try to provide for them. And the basic premise here is we got to love God, we have to love our neighbor, and all that involves, how some of that kind of plays out in the law, in politics, in the practicality. Again, there's where we have some options. But we can't just pick and choose what we want out of our faith here. We have to read it. Yeah.
So I had a question. So there was a classroom, the Thou Shalt Not Kill class, where that was taught by someone who was not a person.
Okay.
And that was literally saying that, for example, you said that we have all these immigrants who we could let in, you could help. Worst case scenario, they would go back to their country and probably be killed. And if you were someone who helped all these people, but still were very pro-choice.
Pro-choice meaning what now?
You are okay with abortion.
So then pro-choice meaning you're okay with abortion. Okay.
Then you can never be okay in the eyes of the Catholic Church.
Being pro-abortion, correct.
Even with as much as, you are willing to, you would literally do whatever you could to save all these people who are, or give whatever you could to save all these other people. I would love to hear the perspective of where somebody who isn't priesthood would put this hierarchy.
Being against abortion is pretty much at the top of the list. Because those children, and see that, you got to start the basic understanding that this is a life. That's part of the argument, although it's kind of a hard argument to make today. 25 years ago, different story. We didn't have all the technology with ultrasounds and everything else, DNA studies and all this. We know this is a unique being that, has received DNA from both parents. But has a unique existence and is completely vulnerable. That's the distinction. That and is in that person's own mother, typically anyway, their own mother's womb. So they're in the safest place possible and are completely vulnerable. So that's why it's at the top of the list. Because here's somebody that has no chance that person that it's, you know, has come across the border can try to run. I mean, it might be a limited opportunity here, but there are some options versus the person in the womb. I mean, you put a suction machine in there, and there's not going to be much options available there. I mean, there's basically no option available. And so that's why the church takes such a strong stance on abortion, because it is a starting point. We believe it's a child. It is a human person. And of course, if we disagree about that, then it's going to make the argument very difficult. The debate is very difficult. But if everybody understands that starting point, that this is a human person, even though at the very beginning stages of that person's life, and there's no doubt about that. And, you know, and that's why, I mean, legally they've tried to make some distinctions between, you know, the first trimester, second trimester, and third trimester, because at the first trimester, I mean, realizing, I mean, that embryo that's now in the womb, you know, it looks like a snowflake. I mean, it'd be hard to visibly say that that's a human person, but medically we can say that now. And then by the end of that first trimester, though, there's distinguishable features to this person that indicates it is a human person. And by the third trimester, especially so. And so, again, technologically, biologically, medically, it's hard to argue that's not a human person. So if we agree on that, now, again, from the church's stance, they're in a completely vulnerable position. They have no options to protect themselves. And that's why so the church says we have to protect them. Versus really anybody, I mean, even a baby, not going to be able to protect him or herself either. But even a toddler who has some understanding, perhaps, and could try to run away from danger. Whereas that unborn child has no place to go. So that's where the church is teaching, why it's so strong on that particular issue. Does that answer your question, basically? So, I mean, like immigration, again, just since you use that as an example, and that's what we're talking about.
It was just purely the immigration thing. It was just like, you could be so giving and so willing to help anybody in need, but the fact that you're a pro-choice, that one just makes it seem that. Yeah, it's so like straightforward. That is just no.
That is, yeah, for this reason, because they're so vulnerable. I mean, they're completely innocent. That's the other thing. I mean, some of those immigrants coming over are not so innocent, depending on what they may have done. Not saying that's, but you know, they found some that are, you know, criminals and whatever else. So they're not innocent. That unborn child though is completely innocent at this point, yeah. And again, absolutely cannot protect him or herself. So that's why the church takes this strong position on that it does. And it's an absolute, it's black and white. Whereas like immigration issues, now again, I mean, you can't kill this person because they're now in this country. And realizing if you did send them back and they might be killed, now they still would have some option to, but you know, that's why once they're here, it's a different story. But you can regulate your border and say we're only going to let in, you know, 100,000 a year. A country can do that, whether it's the United States or any other country. They have a right to regulate their borders. But once the person is in, then they got more rights. Even if they're not a citizen, obviously if they're a citizen, they're going to have even more.
I would also add that, you know, I don't have it in front of me, but the Catechism does talk about, you know, yeah, countries can regulate their borders, but countries should be welcoming of immigrants and should accept as many people as they possibly can who are trying to get out of
a bad situation. Especially.
Yeah, so the church is definitely very pro-immigration, but yeah, I mean, it's just abortion is sort of a different level, right? I mean, it's like to make immigration onto the level of abortion, it would have to be something like, well, you're guaranteeing these people are all going to die, right? Well, okay, then the church would probably say...
Have a stronger position, too.
Yeah, would probably take a much stronger position that, you know, if I mean, we're getting kind of into absurdities, but if you were guaranteed to die if you stayed in Mexico 5 more minutes, right, I think the church would probably say, yeah, let all those folks come in, you know.
Because it would encourage. It probably wouldn't even say you have to do that.
Maybe not, but...
But it would encourage it.
But I think the church would get much stronger on the issue.
Yeah.
Right, because, you know, the right of people to live sort of trumps a lot of other things.
Yes.
Right? It's sort of at the top of the list.
Right. And that's the issue with abortion.
Yeah, exactly. And so abortion or immigration, in most cases, does not present that stark of a, you're going to murder somebody or you're going to not.
So is there actually, like, a church-defined hierarchy for things? Because at some point it does become like a, you do pick and choose if there is a hierarchy.
Well, no, I mean, the hierarchy, or the church has specific principles.
Right.
And then the hierarchy is created because of those principles. So, I mean, just basically what Scott was just saying there. Again, the principle is we have a right to live. And every human life is afforded dignity and respect. The problem with that child in the womb is, again, completely vulnerable, no place to go. And so if you're trying to, for whatever reason, you know, I mean, because of a health issue, because it was a rape situation, or it's just inconvenient, you're trying to eliminate that child, you're taking that life. And that child has nowhere to go. And has no say in it whatsoever. Versus immigration issue, where, again, the person has at least, not completely vulnerable, certainly might be in a difficult situation, still to respect that person's life, but it's not a matter of pick and choosing, because the one, again, it just, there is no other options.
Oh, I wasn't talking about pick and choosing between two specific things. I'm just saying, like, a Catholic believes that abortion should not be happening, or like we should do many of the things that are here, saying that you should like the many mortal sins, but like, for example, can't come up with an example. That's not my head right now. But
like, that marriage is a mortal sin.
That is, yes.
But yeah, like the commandments, like, is there a hierarchy for what the commandments would be? Like, is one more somehow or another more acceptable than, or not more acceptable, but one is more horrible than the other?
Then that would be the difference between mortal and venial. So any sin is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. But some sins are mortal, serious, and some mortal sins are more serious than other sins. And then some sins are venial. So right there's already a distinction made of the seriousness of these. And that's exactly what this, you know, St. Paul speaks about, the deadly sins. And that's what it's called, a mortal sin. It kills your relationship with God. And I mean, marriage outside of sex outside of marriage is a mortal sin.
So I guess are those mortal sins hierarchy?
So that's a hierarchy right there. But then, I mean, like, so that's why if you're talking about murder, an abortion, which is murder, is a higher
than sex.
Well, definitely than sex out of marriage, yes, absolutely. I mean, any murder would be higher than the murder. Not defending yourself. I mean, you have a right as a person or a country to defend yourself and actually to even take the life of someone else who's trying to take your life. Now, you can't, you know, somebody, you know, you're on the metro and someone, I mean, I guess if he was, you know, a huge person. I mean, he's threatening to kill you if you don't give him your wallet. Now, should you still pull out a gun and shoot him dead? It's a bit of a broad stretch. Now, if he's got a gun at you, and says, give me your wallet, and you have a gun, you could attempt to stop him.
Neither of you should have guns in the metro, but...
What is it?
Neither of you should have guns on the metro.
Well, that too, yes.
Well,
there was that
carjacking. Two felonies and one only good one.
So there was just that carjacking.
There's been a lot of carjacking.
Well, just one in D.C. last week where the guy had a gun. And they had guns too. But there was five teenagers, and the guy had a gun in his car, and he killed the one, shot another, and the other three ran. But he did his car. But he wasn't charged with murder. He was defending himself. So that's a better example than Metro Police. So but even the law respects that in a sense. So. But bottom line is, live your faith, and none of this is an issue.
Yeah, ideally you're not sinning at all. Right. Ideally, of course, we all do anyway.
We do, unfortunately. We're not perfect. And that's the whole point. We're supposed to strive for perfection. We're not perfect, but we're supposed to strive for perfection. Like, even if you look at we don't have real, well, the back window is a real stained glass window. The one in the back of the church, that big image of St. Veronica. That's a real stained glass window. The ones in the around the altar, eventually we hope to have some real stained glass windows there, but they're not currently. There's plastic actually up there, but which is disintegrating, which is why we're hoping to get some real ones in there at some point. But if you look at any church that has real stained glass windows, typically if you look at the outside of it, if you're outside the church, it just looks dark, bleak, and you can't really even make out what it is. But then you look at the inside of the church, and oftentimes, I think that's a beautiful stained glass window in the back of the church. Depicts, the patroness of our parish, and shows her with the veil that she wiped the face of Jesus with as he was walking towards his death. At least in my opinion, it's a beautiful stained glass window, but you can see it from the inside, you can't see it from the outside. And so that's why we have to start in the inside, being holy, striving for holiness. And God's grace helps us to do that. And how do we receive that grace? That's what the sacraments are all about. I mean, praying and doing good works, which we're going to look at here in a little bit, all are helpful as well. But, the primary source of grace that we have as Catholics are the seven sacraments. So when we're baptized weekly or even daily, if we choose, if it fits our schedule, going to church, Mass, receiving communion, going to confession regularly. Those are two sacraments technically we could receive every day. I mean, don't go to confession every day. It'll drive us crazy. Some people seem to kind of do that. But it is something you could do daily.
But then they technically kind of be able to take it.
Yeah. Right. Well, if you've committed mortal sin, you've got to go to confession first.
Oh, it's just normal sin.
But if it's venial sin, no, you can
just build it up.
Well, I didn't talk about this. When I was talking in second grade, and they made their first confession 2 months ago already, and I talked to them before that. The example I give to them is picture your life being a parking lot. And like Walmart or a mall or wherever you are, grocery store. And so it's a parking lot. When you commit a venial sin, you put a speed bump in that parking lot. The more you commit, the more speed bumps that are going to be in that parking lot. You can have a parking lot full of speed bumps. And it's going to be a rough ride, but you'll get through the lot. And now if you only have two or three, it's going to still slow you down, those two or three speed bumps. But, you've got tons of, sorry, that's your thing there, you have tons of venial sins. It's going to be a rough ride going through that parking lot. But a mortal sin, one, builds a cement wall there. You're not going to get past that. You ram your car into that, you're just going to do damage to yourself in the car. One mortal sin is a cement wall between you and God, where venial sins are the speed bumps. And even, a thousand of them get a rough ride, but you'll get through that lot. and to heaven, which is on the other side. And but then you go to confession, you only have the speed bumps, you eliminate all the speed bumps, but if you got a big cement wall, thankfully, with confession, you eliminate that as well. And because you don't need the speed bumps, you shouldn't want those, but the cement wall is worse. So, and then confession gets rid of all that. And that's what, and then if we have God's grace working for us, so when you go to confession, not only are you forgiven your sins, but you're given the grace to be stronger. So you got that strengthening grace. You got the weekly grace of Holy Communion. And then you add to that daily prayer and good works. And it's still going to have some rough moments now and then where there's real challenges in life because life is challenging. And there are lots of temptations and there's lots of struggles with the challenges that are there. But with that grace of God provided that He gives us, thankfully, we can get through it. And there's hope. And tremendous hope. But then, as I started here tonight, we want to share that with others too. And so it's kind of like the Dead Sea, if you're familiar with that. Part of the issue with the Dead Sea, why it's a Dead Sea, is because water flows in, but water doesn't flow out. And so all the garbage just collects. Whereas most sources of water, there's a source that flows in, but there's an avenue that flows out. And that takes out some of the sediments and some of the garbage. And some of that, unfortunately, still collects in there. But a lot of it gets pushed out. That's the same thing with our faith. I mean, we have the flow of faith in what God gives us, but we need to let it go out too. And that's what keeps it alive and vibrant and help us to be ever more enthusiastic about it. And I gave you that sheet here with the one side has the precepts of the church. And so you probably, one way or another, heard those already through the year here, but now you, just in case you need them all listed in a nice, neat way here, there's certain things, and there's minimum things that we need to do to live our faith and stay on track with God. Minimum things. This is what this is. There's many more things we can do, but there's minimum things. And because, again, if we're going to evangelize and we're going to share our faith with others, we have to make sure we have a solid faith ourselves. We can't share something we don't have. And so here's the minimum way to have what we should have before God. And one, again, keeping holy that Sabbath day, is the Lord's resurrection, the Lord's day, is Sunday, which for us as Christians, and certainly for us as Catholics, is Sunday. And how do we keep that holy? The church says we should go to Mass. So that we can give praise to God, because it's the greatest way we know how to do that. And we can receive that grace I was just talking about here that we so much need. And it also means it's a day of prayer, it's a day of rest. I mean, God in His, and we talked about this when we did that commandment. But, He gives us the grace to rest. He gives us a day to rest. We need that. It's renewal of the body and soul, mind. But also it's a day to try and refrain from needless work. I mean, there's some work we have to do. Some people have to work, whatever their job might require. And it might be the only day you can go shopping, but it should be a day just that kind of free of all that kind of stuff, the things that we have to do other than Mass itself. So we can really center on God, center on family, center on prayer, and be right with God. And have hopefully then this energy to last the next 6 days. The second thing is live a sacramental life. We were just talking about that. Which means now, while we're supposed to go to Mass every Sunday or Saturday evening, we don't have to receive communion every week. And especially if we have sinned seriously and haven't been able to get to confession first, then you shouldn't receive communion on that Sunday. And there might be some other reason. It might be we're supposed to, because we take that so seriously, as we've talked about previously, we're supposed to fast from food and drink, with the exception of water and medicine for 1 hour prior. Just to prepare our body for this great gift. But if we messed up there and did eat less than 60 minutes before we would be receiving, and we should go to communion either. And so, again, obligation is to go to Mass every Sunday, and Holy Days, we'll get that in a moment. But it's also an obligation to go to communion only once a year. That's all that we require, once a year. And actually, specifically during a particular time, and that is what we call Easter time, which begins with Ash Wednesday, so all of Lent, and ends with Trinity Sunday, which is the Sunday after Pentecost. So this year is June 12th. Pentecost is June 5th. I think I got the right date. Presuming Sunday is the 5th. I'm almost positive. And so the following Sunday is Trinity Sunday. So somewhere in there we're supposed to receive communion. I mean, hopefully, you know, we're in the state of grace and we receive communion every Sunday. But again, we're only required to do it once a year. And actually, it used to be this old thing that people, they would never receive. And in fact, I mean, they wouldn't even receive for years because they didn't think they were worthy. And, you know, in one sense, we're not worthy, but God wants to give us this gift. And so that's when the church said, well, you got to receive at least once a year so that you have that extra grace working for you. And then to go to confession regularly, too. Now, we're supposed to go to confession once a year as well. And, but, you know, again, why not go more frequently if we have the opportunity simply to be forgiven any even just venial sins that we have, but also in that case, then more importantly, to receive that additional grace. And so the church recommends once a month. It only requires once a year, especially if there is mortal sin involved, but recommends it about once a month. And you can go more often. I just said earlier, so don't go daily, but and you can if you want, once a month. And there are some people that go weekly, and that's fine. And then, which you've already done, that's why you're sitting here tonight. You've been working, this past year studying the faith, but this really shouldn't be the end either. I mean, you should continue to explore that, whether it might be some program we have here at St. Veronica's, or another parish does, or the diocese does, or you do some spiritual reading, scriptural, read the Bible, read some books about the Bible, read some other theology books. And there's lots of stuff. There's a lot of trash out there, too, but there's a lot of good stuff.
So would you recommend anything? Because I would say, like, I got to where I am not because of this class. It's because of a lot of, like, self-exploration.
Uh-huh.
And, like, I'm not saying the class doesn't help, but to have gotten to where I am would not have been the case if I just had this class. And so...
Well, that's why I shouldn't end here either.
Yes. So would love any recommendations.
It's not a theological book. I mean, if you haven't read this catechism, that would be a good place perhaps to start. If you want more information about the teachings of the church. But if you want to just deepen your spiritual life, I think it's a basic book. It's some of the examples that St. Francis de Sales, who wrote it, uses. Some of those examples are dated, but the principles that he puts forth are phenomenal and timeless. And it's Introduction to the Devout Life is the name of the book. It's a basic read. It's not that difficult to read, but it just really is an excellent kind of primer for a solid spiritual life. If you want to take that a step up, The Soul of the Apostle is another great book, but it's a step above Introduction to the Devout Life because it's a little deeper. And so, if you're ready for it, great. If not, you might want to start with Introduction to the Devout Life. There's other things, like if you're looking for something to do with the Blessed Mother Mary, you know, and the devotion there, true devotion to Mary, that's written by St. Louis de Montfort. That's an easy read again too, kind of a basic book. If you're looking for an excellent book about Jesus, The Life of Christ by Bishop Fulton Sheen. It's probably, it's easy enough to read. It's not too overly theological, but it's a great, it's thick, but it's a great expose of the life of Christ. I guess we call it The Life of Christ, but it truly is, it's an excellent introduction, or it's not just an introduction, it is an introduction. It's not extremely deep, but it is an introduction and takes you deeper. If you're looking for something to grow closer to Christ. Let's see if there's anything. If you're looking for something really simple, Imitation of Christ is a great little, it's just a little book that you can kind of use for daily meditations. But it's got all these little, and it's broken down into little paragraphs, or sizable paragraphs, but it's just a paragraph. And so it's almost, you can read a paragraph a day. And then there are other books that are publications that the Word of Life, the Magnificat, these are monthly publications that usually have the readings of the day and have some prayers and some thoughts. Usually we'll see a story, there's a saint, a story about that saint. If there's no saint, they'll have a story about some other saint. But it's just another wonderful resource if you're looking for some kind of daily thing. And it's a monthly publication that you got to subscribe to, and they send you one once a month. But those are some possibilities to help you with this. But it is important that we try to deepen that life and continue beyond tonight. If not married, it's important that you get married in the church or with the blessing of the church. The way that's set up, the church says you need to work with a priest. And prepare for marriage. We take that very seriously. Generally speaking, if you're a Catholic, the expectation is you'll be married in the Catholic Church, but if you're marrying a non-Catholic, you could get married in his or her church. If they're both baptized, most bishops in most dioceses require that it be in a sacred place, which means either the Catholic Church or if your spouse-to-be is some of the Protestant faith, Baptist or Lutheran or Episcopalian, you can get married in that church. But you have to get permission from the bishop to do that. If the person is non-baptized, like a Jew or they're Jewish or Hindu, Buddhist, nothing, it's becoming more common because that's becoming a more common practice. Many bishops now, I don't think it's probably, would it be correct to say all bishops? But a number of bishops now do permit it even in a non-sacred place. So, for instance, now, Bishop Keating ordained me. He always required a sacred place for any wedding. And the Bishop Laverty followed him. If there was a non-baptized party with the Catholic, you could get married in a non-sacred setting, so a park, a hotel, a beach, whatever you want to do. But the Catholic priest couldn't do the ceremony. Bishop Burbage, our current bishop, allows the non-sacred setting for a non-baptized party involved, and the priest can do it. But again, we have to have his permission, and there has to be good reason for it. So I've done it twice.
Can the non-baptized party get married in a Catholic church?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That would be the preferred way. But again, it's permissible, like in our diocese currently, because of Bishop Burbage, and that guy, I did one at the Ritz-Carlton, her husband was Seventh-day Adventist, and they're actually not Christian, because they have some Christian concepts, but they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And and his parents would not come into the church here. They wouldn't walk into our church. So the bishop gave permission for that. And then I had a Jewish wedding, too, where they got married that was another hotel. I've been to another Jewish, but actually the rabbi, well, that was when that was happening. That was under Bishop Laverty. And so that was in a park. But they got married by the rabbi, and I was just there, which I really can't do anything. But be there. So that's, and then of course the other expectation is that if you have children, God blesses you with children, that you'll raise them in the faith. Whether it be in a Catholic school, CCD program, or homeschooling them in the faith. The other thing is you're supposed to support the church. And here's where it's important. That's I gave you this kind of pink sheet tonight here too. Pinkish red, whatever it is. So support means, first of all, it can mean financially, that you support, and you know, the Catholic Church has this concept that following scripture, it's in the Old Testament, however, but it's tithing, and tithing scripturally is 10% of one's income should be given. That's what the Jews were required, 10% of their produce, whether that was financial, some kind of harvest or whatever it was, should be given to the temple. And so there's a number of Protestant churches that are very adamant about that 10%. Like, I know there's a church right next to one of my sisters. She lives on a dairy farm. She married a dairy farmer. And this church started adjacent to their property. They rented some property from another farmer, and they literally put up a tent, and had kind of this tent revival thing going on. And then they built an actual church on that property. And some of her neighbors joined the church, simply because it was convenient, it was right there. And she was shocked, because they literally had to give them the church office their W-2 form. And so they knew exactly how much they were earning, and they had to give 10% of that earning to the church.
My sister was
shocked. Yeah. I would not have happened
in the Catholic Church. Like, I know of a couple of churches that want you to tithe, but they don't check your W-2.
They had to give their W-2.
That's amazing.
And they did. That's what kind of amazed my sister. Is that, I gave it to them.
That's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you won't be asked to do that here. But on a serious note here, so I mean that is the guideline though, is that 10% should go to charity. And then the Catholic Church says half of that 10%, 5%, should go to church related activities, 5% to your other favored charities, whether it be Red Cross or whatever it might be. That 5% would go to your local parish. Could be, in, it's your choice again, but it could be the local parish, it could be the Bishop's Lenten Appeal, BLA, it could be one of the annual collections that the church has, Catholic Charities, or actually this coming Sunday, it's Retired Priest Fund. But all that stuff combined should be 5% approximately. And so, again, you should give, but you should also give of your time. So volunteering. And I remember my very first parish, and I thought the parish was great, but I had heard that frequently, that people often said that it was kind of a cold parish. I didn't see that, but a lot of parishioners used to complain about that there. But I remember there was this elderly woman, and then she ended up, where her husband died while I was there, and then about 2 years later, she also died. But I remember her talking about that, how she heard people say too that it was such a cold parish, and she told me after her husband died that she just didn't understand where they were coming from. She said, she was in just tremendous outpouring when my husband died, and she said, but I sensed that beforehand, and she said, I just think this is a very welcoming parish. But the distinction was, and that's what I mentioned this at her funeral then. That she always felt that this was a very warm parish, as opposed to some people that didn't think so. You only come to Sunday Mass, kind of squeak in just as Mass is starting, leave before Mass, the final blessing or something, which some people do, Even if you just leave right at the end of Mass and just, you know, run back out to your car, don't get involved in anything. Don't stop in the hall for coffee and donuts or, I mean, and not that you have to do that every week. But, you know, just don't get involved. You know, then, yeah, it's probably going to seem kind of cold. And that was the thing. She was very involved. And so people knew who she was. And, you know, she was very giving, and people were very giving to her. So I mean, that was just one example of, you know, you get out of something what you put into something. And so that's part of the involvement as well. And that's what that little, you know, this brochure thing here, I just gave you, it lists we go through this a lot. Pretty much everything that we offer here at St. Veronica's. And, you know, there's things that, I mean, some of these things are not going to appeal to you at all. Some of the things might. And it's ways to get involved. And you know, you might just be in a place in your life that you can't get involved for some reason. But, you know, hopefully, if, you know, you're coming to Sunday Mass, of course, again, as we just talked, that's necessary. But maybe you can stop. I mean, actually, pancake breakfast is decent on the first Sunday of the month, so just come on first Sundays and have pancakes and sausage and eggs and sit at a table and talk to people around here and let them talk to you. I mean, that's just a simple way, and, you know, and for the most part, I mean, I'm going to eat breakfast that day at some point anyways, and, you know, it might take 20 minutes and, you know, just a once a month, a way of being involved, if that's all that your time allows. And but that's a good way, to be just strengthen and support your local parish or the church at large. We're also required to do penance. And so right now, currently, the law of the church is that we abstain, which means no meat, for the Fridays of Lent and Ash Wednesday each year. And then we fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And technically, though, we're supposed to abstain from meat every Friday. Now, we're required, as I just said, to do so on the Fridays of Lent and Ash Wednesday. But officially, we are to abstain from meat every Friday of the year. However, again, during Lent, it's still required that we actually do abstain. The rest of the year, it's up to us. So here's some choices again. You can give up the meat, but and where this started from, and this, you know, was a number of years ago, was people were giving up meat and they were having lobster. Now, unless you hate lobster, that was no sacrifice. And the idea of Friday is, so the idea is fast. Do some kind of sacrifice. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. He did that on a Friday, that first Good Friday, that he literally died for us on a cross. So that's why the church picks Friday as the day to do this. You can do it any other day of the week, but Friday is the day because it's the day that Jesus did it. And it made it easy. Every Catholic, until about 40 years ago, had to give up meat on Fridays. And to be honest with you, too, it was an option. It was an identifier then, too. But, I mean, if they were giving up meat, you knew they were probably Catholic. And it was kind of a bonding thing. And but, again, people were giving up meat and not really sacrificing. If they're, you know, having some, or they love salmon or lobster or, you know, whatever it might be.
Or what?
Or beaver.
That's me.
Or beaver?
Yeah. Apparently the Catholic Church decided beaver is a fish.
Really? Okay. I wouldn't think it would be a mammal, but whatever. Mammals are what's... I
remember reading that, but I forget what the reasoning was. But I remember reading
it.
It
was because they were like a North American animal, and the church here decided to submit, like, people here are asking if we can eat this, and Italy just was like, okay.
How do you know what a beaver was?
You said it swims cold.
You describe what it does. It sounds like a fish. Sounds good.
So why did they change the rule 40 years ago?
Because of that, because the idea is sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And they made it easy, give up meat, because most people would eat meat. Mm-hmm. But then less people were eating meat, and others, they gave up the meat that day and had a substitute, which they liked actually even more than meat, maybe. And so, again, it wasn't real sacrifice. So their thing was, pick something that's going to be a sacrifice for you. And you could still be needed. That is a sacrifice for you. But you could give a beaver. If that's what you really want.
Yeah, if you're, if that's your Friday go-to meal.
Or it could be, it doesn't even have to be any food. I mean, or it could be like picking up coffee that day or something, or it could be spend a lot of time on electronic devices. Did you give up that other than work-related items?
My boss, I can't work today.
Well, that might not work either, but...
Sorry.
So,
see, that actually would bother me. Like, you can ask him if I sit
there. She's a little bit of a workaholic, so that would actually be offending.
Yeah, no, don't work on Fridays anymore. Something really
weird.
And
that's
not
easy.
Then we'll see a W-2 go down.
Yeah. We don't ask for it. So. All right.
We could make some kind of conspiracy theory joke. Like, you know, the Catholics don't ask for it because they're already in the IRS.
Really? Serious question.
That's how these things get started.
I know the Mormon Church like has some really good record keeping. So.
As far as I know, I was just making
And then the last one here about sharing the missionary spirit of the church, you know, again, just reaching out to others, kind of what we were talking about. And what that can involve would be on the flip side of that, that lists the theological on the right side of the flip side here. There's the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Obviously, we should try to live those every day. But cardinal virtues, the theological virtues are considered higher. Because they deal directly with God. Cardinal virtues are all based on faith, hope, and charity, but it are important good habits to get into, to be prudent, to be just, to be courageous, have fortitude, and then to be temperate, too. You know, don't overeat, don't oversleep, don't overwork, any of those things. Seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, those we talked about with confirmation, and then the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But here's where I was going, is the next two items there. The seven corporal works of mercy and the seven spiritual works of mercy. That is where you share in part of the missionary work of the church. Now, missionary, again, is evangelizing, which is what we've been talking about all night here, but it also means outreach. And how we do this is up to us, but we have some kind of obligation to feed the hungry. And you know, that might mean that we literally go to a soup kitchen some nights and help serve meals there. It might mean that we don't have that time because we're taking care of our own family, but we give a contribution to some food kitchen or...
So are there Catholic charities and such like local? Because like when I was in school, it was just easy because we had Catholic everything. Catholic homeless shelter, Catholic whatever.
Well, in a more Catholic area, like you go to Milwaukee, most of the social agencies are not Catholic. I mean, you're right. And then you go to Philadelphia. I mean, some of these other, New York. Even D.C., to be honest with you. Virginia's a little different because this was not a Catholic area. And so you don't have that everywhere. But we do. We have, now it's actually in Manassas. And we do those drives here at least twice a year, usually three times a year, the St. Lucie Project. And they have a huge warehouse there, actually. And then they have these satellite trucks that go out and stuff, too, to kind of depressed areas in our diocese to provide food. In Alexandria, which is where I was prior to here, it was a few blocks away from the church, there's actually they served a weekly meal, a nightly meal, 365 days a year, and to anybody that walked in. And then right next door to it was a thrift shop, and next door to that was a food bank. Upstairs was a homeless shelter, and it's Christ House is the name of the place. And so that's run by Catholic Charities, Arlington Diocese. So they have a transitional home down Stafford area, I think it is, Woodbridge. And for actually families, so the homeless shelters for single men. St. Margaret's transitional housing is for families. They did like a little apartment until they get on their feet. So those corporal means, you know, dealing with the body. So feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, giving shelter to the homeless, visiting the sick, or comfort to the sick too, visiting the imprisoned, and then burying the dead. So we have some kind of responsibility to help those that are starving or, you know, certainly lacking in food and drink, or, you know, have a hard time paying for clothing. It's going to be summer here now, but you know, Wisconsin especially, I mean, winter's cold, and you need a jacket. You need a winter jacket. You need someplace to live. And, you know, in visiting a sick, even just, you know, a relative going to the hospital, if that's permissible. COVID was all weird, but you know, or going to a nursing home. I don't find it as much around here, thankfully. But when I was in Alexandria, I mean, we only had two nursing homes. Here we got four. But there was this one, and it was a good sized nursing home. Woodbine was the name of it. But there were a number of patients in there, or residents, that no one ever visited them. No family member ever came. We were the only people that came and visited them. And it was very sad. I mean, I remember talking to this one old guy. He had three kids that lived in Alexandria, but they didn't like nursing homes, and they would never come to visit them. And it was just kind of sad. So, you know, so certainly a family member, but even maybe a neighbor. I remember a couple I married in Alexandria. They had an elderly couple next door to them. And of course, they were just getting older. And they had three kids. Actually, one lived down in Richmond, I think. One lived in Texas, and one lived in North Carolina or someplace. And so, you know, they would visit, but not frequently. And so this couple, either he or she, every night stopped over at their house just to see how they were doing. And then as they were getting older, and actually rather sickly, I mean, they were doing other things for them too, taking them to a doctor's appointment or whatever. So that, I mean, again, very generous of them. And so, you know, that's what this means. You know, it's not always easy to visit a prison, but if we, you know, are able to, there's a, like right now, I don't know, because we don't cover a prison or jail. When I was in Alexandria, we covered the Alexandria City Jail. When I was in Winchester, we covered the county jail. The St. Veronica's, we don't cover one. I think St. Leo's covers the Fairfax County Jail. I don't know if they're even allowing visits yet. That was all COVID-related. I know in Alexandria, they definitely were. And then there were times it was shut down because of some emergency type of thing or whatever. But we did have an outreach to the parish, and then we have volunteers that help with that as well. So that's another, you know, way of helping. And then burying the dead, I mean, we have to show respect for those who die. And even if someone's cremated, the expectation is that it's not sitting on your mantelpiece in your, you know, above your fireplace in your house or anywhere else in the house. The remains still have to be buried or interred somewhere. A calvarium or the ground. That is the Catholic way. In order to, you shouldn't disperse them. That they actually be kept together and placed in a respectful location.
Can you put them anywhere? Like backyard? Or is there
you could bury it in the backyard, technically. Yeah, you could. Actually, I'm not sure the state will allow you to do that. But
yeah, well, the state doesn't allow you to scatter them.
Okay.
Just don't tell the state.
And then there's a mortal sin. And then you come to confession.
Right.
And you are forgiven as long as you are sincere. And try not to do it again. Spiritual works of mercy deals more with the soul itself. And so these are, you know, somebody has some doubts about faith or other things in life, that you give them some advice or try to help them instruct those that, you know, maybe don't know anything about the faith, kind of where we started here tonight. But also to, you know, and with charity, but if, especially with somebody you know, you know, like a spouse, you have a duty to help your spouse get to heaven. If he or she's doing something wrong, you should bring that to their attention in a constructive way. Comforting the afflicted, I mean, those that are just, you know, they're really stressed and trying to be there for them, support them. If somebody offends us, we're supposed to try to forgive them. And sometimes that's not easy, but we are expected to do that. And, you know, somebody wrongs us, we're supposed to try and bear that, too. You know, not only forgive, but just to bear that. And then, obviously, praying for others, then, too. Certainly those who have died, but the living as well. And praying for their soul, but sometimes the living need more prayers than the deceased. Then we have the seven capital sins listed on there, and then the opposite virtues of them. So these aren't the worst sins, but they're the sins that lead to other things. So pride is considered the worst of all sins, because we think we're better. Ultimately, we think we're better than God. Covetousness is greed. That, you know, so that we don't care about others. Plus, of course, that's all the, you know, your marriage before sex. Sex before marriage. anger, you know, no, there's justified anger, but anger can easily lead to a problem where you want to kill somebody, and for no, not because you're defending yourself. Gluttony, being temperate, envy, that you, and then the problem with envy, because, I mean, is envy the worst sin? No. But if you get really upset about something that someone else has, you might want to go and steal it, or, you know, do something that would be wrong to obtain that.
I think that was what I was trying to get at beforehand, where the higher of the ones
stuff. Okay.
I can't phrase it.
There you go.
All right, there you go. Yep. And then sloth, being lazy. And again, it doesn't mean you can't rest. That's what Sunday's all about, as we talked about. But we're not to be lazy, especially when it comes to the faith. And then, you know, what counters all of that? So again, being humble counters pride. It says liberality, but it means basically being charitable, to counter greed, chastity, counter lust, meekness, so that we're not outrageously angry at something, temperance, again, to temper our passions, whether it's about food we want or drink or whatever. Obviously, again, you know, be happy for someone that's got things better than us. And it doesn't mean we can't work for something better, but we shouldn't get upset at them. And, of course, then, you know, diligence and being active in our faith. The chart on the other side there, on the left, so, again, we're required to go to Mass every Sunday. So every Sunday, the Lord's Day, is considered a holy day. But the church has, in our country currently, in this immediate area, 5 holy days of obligation. However, this list includes every holy day of obligation that the church has. And so that's why, and it's, you know, it's marked accordingly here. So that first column, you'll see the little dot, is in every box there, except for March 17, St. Patrick's Day. That's only marked in Ireland. So in Ireland, St. Patrick's Day is a holy day of obligation, but it's only in Ireland. But all these others are everywhere else. However, the local bishops can reduce that, or in case of, you know, Ireland here, even increase it. But they more often than not reduce it. So what are the holy days in our country here, in our immediate area? It's all the areas that are marked there. So January 1st, Mary's Mother of God. And then August 15th, the Assumption. All Saints Day, November 1st. December 8th, Immaculate Conception. And December 25th, Christmas. Now, the weird thing is...
Why is different?
And, well, yes, and there are a couple of... Well, see, don't, well, what's even, so you'll notice, and that's why I put the parentheses there, Ascension Thursday, right kind of in the middle of the box there.
Yeah.
And I have parentheses around it because in the United States, currently, the only places that have Ascension, the celebration of the Ascension of our Lord in the heaven, on that Thursday, 40 days, which is what Scripture says, he ascended in heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead, which makes it a Thursday. And it would actually be a week from this Thursday. So not this Thursday, but the following Thursday. Yeah, the following Thursday, I think. Following Thursday would be Ascension Thursday. But currently, the only ones that require Ascension Thursday, that day, is the state of Nebraska and everything north along the east coast of Baltimore. So the big cities being Philadelphia, New York, Boston, but Maine, that stretch there, still requires Ascension Thursday. The entire rest of the country, Baltimore south, west of those states that the mid-Atlantic states there, basically, or upper and mid-Atlantic states, with the exception of Nebraska, it's moved to the following Sunday, the seventh Sunday of Easter.
So you're saying Ascension Thursday is coming up?
Well, it would be two Thursdays from now. And if you were living in New York... What's that?
I thought that was Easter.
No, Ascension Thursday is the 40 days after Jesus rose. So he rose from the dead. That's Easter.
Right.
40 days later, he ascended and went up into heaven.
So what did he do for 40 days?
He was hanging around with the apostles. All those appearances and everything.
Okay.
So if you were in New York... Two Thursdays from now, you'd have to go to Mass.
So Easter's not on this list.
What's that?
So Easter's
because it's always Sunday. A Sunday.
Sundays are always on
the All Sundays are required.
So what about like Good Friday?
So Good Friday is not required. It's a great day to go to church, but it's not required.
Ash Wednesday
is not required. It's not either. Everybody thinks it is, but it's not.
But those are both days of fasting.
They're days of fasting.
Yeah. So what's the Holy Body Day?
So Holy Body and Blood, that's Corpus Christi. That will be this year, that's June 19th. So Ascension Thursday, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, and the next Sunday should be the seventh Sunday of Easter. The next Sunday is Pentecost, because 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And so that is 50 days. So that's Pentecost. That's the official end of the Easter season. You get one more Sunday, Holy Trinity, which is part of that Easter time I was talking about earlier when you're supposed to receive communion. The following Sunday is Corpus Christi. But the Thursday before that is the actual Holy Day.
Okay.
And if you're in Italy, nowhere in the United States do they honor that Thursday. In Italy, though, that is a Holy Day of Obligation.
Is this all written somewhere?
Well, you kind of have it written right here.
you can go every year on the USCCB website. The USCCB website has all of this spelled out in their calendar section.
Okay, Catholic calendar is important.
Just make sure you read all the asterisks that say, you know, for the exceptions in the particular.
There's another exception that's going to really mess you up. So certain one of these, remember, so there's only five required holy days in our country, in this area of the country right now. However, January 1st, August 15th, and November 1st, those first three, if they fall on a Monday or a Saturday, it's not obligatory. So I'm just going to mess you up more.
Check the bulletin the week before, and it will tell you.
Yes.
And you can go to, like I said, the USCCB website. Every year they publish the calendar. So the liturgical year starts first Sunday of Advent. So well before that, every year, the USCCB website will have the whole calendar. And our diocese website will also have that kind of information.
Yes. I said we were going to get them done early. I've got to make sure that that's true. Let me just see if there's anything else that I need to say. The last thing is just to really, and you know, it's probably a follow-up from what Father said last time, but and we've touched on it tonight here, but you know, just a lot of the customs of the church, you know, and that's one thing. If you're a new Catholic, you're not going to be that familiar with them. You know, talking about previously in some areas where, and, you know, that's the practice of the faith isn't always real strong, but they have a lot of the customs. Like in Wisconsin's a good example, because there, you know, every Friday people weren't allowed to eat meat. So it became, and it's not the only place, but it was very prominent in Wisconsin. Because, you know, in Virginia, if you sell liquor, if it's a business, a restaurant, or a, you know, a, a place that sells liquor by the glass, you have to serve food. Not in Wisconsin. And so that's why you have all these corner taverns, and most of them serve no food. They might have a bag of potato chips you can buy, but they don't serve food, but they serve alcohol. You know, they serve their beer and shot or whatever it is. And the exception, Friday night. They all serve fish fries. And so that is a custom, and it still continues to be like that. People go out for fish fries, and they're inexpensive. I mean, that's how we used to go out when I was a kid. I was of eight kids, so it was kind of difficult to afford to go out to dinner very often. But we could afford a fish fry because it cost like $5 for a plate of fish, and it was all you could eat. And so I know it is. It's a little more than that now, but it's still now it's like around $10. So
deal.
It is a good deal. Interesting story with us here. When Olive Garden came to Wisconsin, so this is obviously years ago, Friday night's a big night for most restaurants. They noticed their business fell off drastically on Friday nights. And it made no sense to them. Why do, you know, anywhere else in the country, Friday nights is a big night. Why not here? As they did this, you know, marketing research project thing on the discovered they didn't have a fish fry. And so Olive Gardens in Wisconsin have a fish fry. Because they figured, or because they realized that's the only way they're going to get people in here, because they go for fish fries on Friday nights. So Olive Gardens have a fish fry on Friday in Wisconsin. But just that kind of concept again is, you know, I mean, it was a very culturally ingrained. And so, you know, that's one of the things that you might find yourself lacking to some extent, that you're not familiar with those. And and actually, you can get little books that'll have information like that. But, you know, just things in the home, you know, having holy water in your house, having a picture of the Last Supper or the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a statue of the Blessed Mother, a crucifix over a bed. Sometimes people put it over a doorway too. Or, you know, like there's the Divine Mercy image. Doing, you know, different activities, you know, having an Advent wreath during the four Sundays before Christmas, and these little booklets that give you prayers and things that you can say together as a family as you light each of the candles. Advent wreath, now a lot of people have that, or Advent calendar rather, a lot of people have that. Of course, now, you know, today you can get the non-religious one with the chocolates behind it, and it defeats the purpose. But you know, just little things like that. And you know, you can actually create your own customs if you want. But there are some things that, you know, traditionally have happened or you know, wearing a medal. The miraculous medal is very popular. A lot of people, I have one, a little medal of St. Christopher in my car. He's a patron saint of travelers. What else? I can go on and on, I suppose, but that just kind of is a good quick summary of all that. I think we'll end with that. Any questions? So I'm 5 minutes early.
If I could just chime in with one thing. Touching on something that you said earlier about the person who said that the parish didn't feel cold to them, but other people had said that. One of the things that was a little bit of a culture shock coming to the Catholic Church for me is that in many, probably most Protestant churches, the service is also sort of a social hour. I mean, obviously the service itself is worship, but you know, kind of as soon as you walk in, you're shaking everybody's hands and saying hi, and you know, and then the same thing right after the service, and you don't really get much of that in most Catholic churches. People are going to Mass kind of just to worship, and the socializing isn't really kind of part of that. The socializing is happening in the parish. It's happening in these small groups. In these smaller groups, it's happening at the donuts or the pancake breakfast that the Knights of Columbus do. I definitely recommend that you start participating in at least one of those things, because that's where you're actually going to meet other Catholics. that are participating in the life of the parish. You're probably not going to meet a lot of new friends just coming to Mass.
Right.
Because that's just part of the Catholic culture. It's one of those things that's different.
And part of the reason for that is and for many of these Protestants, and certainly it's part of being Christian, is the fellowship and associating with others that can help you, strengthen you. But what strengthens us most importantly is the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is our focus. And that's why a church is a sacred, and not to say a Lutheran church isn't a sacred place, because it is. But they have a different perspective because the Blessed Sacrament is not reserved in the church. And so that's why we have this sense of awe and reverence in the church. It's not and Lutheran or Episcopalian, whoever, they would not say that their church is a soccer field. But even more so in a sense, we don't, because the Blessed Sacrament is there. And so that, when it comes to the spiritual side of it, that is the emphasis, is the Eucharist. And basically, other than the Orthodox, the Lutherans claim to have some sense of that, the Episcopalians do as well. Pretty much no one else does. Not to say they won't have a Eucharistic service once a month or something like that, where they'll serve you bread as a memorial of what happened at the Last Supper, but they do not believe that that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is a distinguishing factor of why that is the way it is.
Yeah, in a healthy Catholic church, most of the people in the church are going to be praying.
Right.
Right. They're not going to be patting each other on the back and saying hello. I mean, that doesn't mean you can't say hi to somebody if you see them. I'm not saying that at all. But the atmosphere.
It's not the emphasis.
Yeah, the atmosphere tends to be. I've been in Catholic churches where maybe not so much, but certainly here and at many other Catholic churches, it's a much more kind of reverent, prayerful atmosphere when you're in the church itself.
Go to the hall.
Yeah, absolutely. Believe me, there's just as much socializing and laughing and having a good time here as there is at any other church. It's just happening at different times.
And in different places.
Yeah.
All right. Any questions? All right, well, thank you for coming tonight, for hanging in there. And thank you just for your participation through the year. Take this opportunity again to thank Scott and Melissa for everything that they do, all the logistical stuff especially.
Thank you.
And just their presence here, too, almost every week.
Almost, yeah.
I've been twice without you.
Yeah.
I
was going to say, for whatever reason, I ended up sicker than usual this year. So, I had to miss last week, too, because I had a stomach bug.
Okay.
So, but I came as much as I could.
And you can even take a piece of pizza to go.
Absolutely.
Or a box of pizza if you want to. All right, let's give you a blessing. Almighty God, bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Have a good night. Thank you.
Thank you.
And if we can ever help you with anything, please let us know.
I was going to say the same thing. I don't check the email box every day over the summer, but I do check it regularly. So if you need to reach out to me, if you have any questions, if there's anything I can help you out with, always feel free to reach out.
And also, like Father said, this is a journey of constantly learning.
Yep. Yeah,
so
don't stop.
You are more than welcome to come back. Let's say there was a class you missed this year, or you just want to come back. You're more than welcome to.
You want to ask some new, more difficult questions?
No,
you're always welcome.
If anybody needs a bulletin, you can take one of those with your piece of pizza.